When I was a kid, there was a soap opera. Some of you are old enough maybe to remember it. I don't know that I ever saw an episode. But it was called Love is a Many Splendored Thing. And certainly while that's true, it's only part of the story. The absolute truth is love is a supernatural thing. Especially the kind of love that we saw a few moments ago in that video presentation. How could we do that? Could we do that? Somebody that had killed your brother. I often wondered about that presentation. I wonder what the rest of his family thought about what he said there that day. But did you catch it? On at least three occasions in that, he told her that he loved her. That is not a natural thing. Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ could we come to the point in any way, shape, or form where we could express that kind of love in that kind of setting or in that kind of situation. When you and I read through the scriptures particularly, I think we interpret the Bible out of our own current experience. And words like love are meaningless in our own personal experience. We have to really literally get ourselves outside of what we know and what we ordinarily experience to understand the reality of Scripture. We've been looking at this verse. We looked at it 2 weeks ago in the first half. And we saw it particularly in all three of the synoptics that present this to us. We saw this balance of God saying to us that, yes, love God and love people. But we perhaps missed the fact that they are connected in multiple ways. We looked at it a couple weeks ago and we recognized that vertical dimension of our love for God that is there and the horizontal dimension of loving people. And we looked even for a brief second at how that's brought perfectly together in the cross itself. That literally, if you and I want to understand the definition of love, we look to Jesus at the cross to be able to understand that. We see Him in complete and total obedience to the will of the Father, but we see Him doing it for you and for me. And so the love for God, the love for us is all present at the cross in that cataclysmic moment where God's justice and His love meet for your benefit and for mine, and so that we might be forgiven for our own personal sinfulness. We're reminded of the astounding things that Jesus said. I've struggled with this passage of Scripture all week because though it's simple, and it seems to say something that is simple, in reality it's very complex. We talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago when we saw the fact that when we summarize, when Jesus was asked to summarize what were the most important commandments, He summarized the entire law, not just the Ten Commandments themselves, but the 613 commands of the Torah. And He said all of them could be fulfilled in these two things. All the law and the prophets depend on simply these two commandments. Love God and love people. And everything else falls in place. We talked about it a little bit, about how do we do this weird thing, if you're like me, you can't even really quite express what it means to love God. And so how is it that you and I would grow in our ability to love God is what we struggled a little bit with. And we talked about that one of the things that we do is we begin to acknowledge His great love for us, that He would enter into human existence, that He would live before us this life of example, this life of perfection, and then offer Himself for us at the cross. So acknowledging His love, acknowledging what He has done for us, is the beginning point of what it means to love God. It means reading His Word, because if you love somebody, you want to be with somebody. And the easiest way to do that, perhaps the only way to do that, is to experience His Word. And so reading His Word is God's love letters to us as He invites us into a relationship with Him. And then as we begin to obey Him, as we live out His Word, our love for Him becomes not only something that we offer to God in obedience, but it begins to shape us and change us and form us in the way that God desires for us to live. Our ability to worship Him. When we sing songs like we just did, what are you thinking about? I don't want you to tell me because it might be embarrassing. Because our minds all wonder. But are we truly worshiping Him? Are we offering to Him out of our lives these words that pass through our lips? Or are we just mouthing things as we go along and tap our toes because we like the beat? We learn to love God by worshiping Him. And the essence of that is that you and I are able to experience that in that love relationship with God. And I think that last piece is a piece that I often think of even as a higher point. To tell God that we love Him in worship is one thing, but to tell other people that we love Him because of who He is a second thing, even above and beyond that in many ways. And so are we willing to share the love of God that we've experienced in our own lives to others around us? Those are all ways that we can practically begin to understand more and more and more what it means to be able to love God. But the last one is intertwined as well. How can we love God? By loving the people that He created. If we had time, we can't go all over the Bible on one sermon this morning. But we would go to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll touch it a little later. But one thing that we cannot claim is that we love God and hate our brothers. The reality is that we love God by loving the people that He created, and we'll deal with that a little bit more. So here's the text itself as we open it again this morning. This is Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, and it's profound in many ways. One of the scribes approached when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well. And he said to them, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now remember, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every morning when a Jewish person gets up, they quote Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every night when they go to bed, they quote Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every time they come to worship, they will quote Deuteronomy chapter 6. The forefront, almost most important scripture in the entire Old Testament, Jesus focuses on. And then he says, and the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So let's focus, as we did 2 weeks ago, on the loving God. Let's focus on the second aspect of loving our neighbors today. The first is let's try to throw out the sentimentality of what we think love is and deal with it from a biblical standpoint this morning. The command, first of all, to us is love your neighbor as yourself. If you've been around the church very much, you know that the word love there is agape. It is an extraordinary word, in part because it was not a common word. In fact, theologians often say that in some essence, even though the word existed in the Greek language, Paul, he made that word what it is in our Christian context by defining it for us in a way that probably wasn't completely even understood even in his own days and in his own time. So when we think about agape love, we're talking about a special kind of love. It's a sacrificial giving ourselves for the good of another. We often see that when we talk about Jesus, and we see the sacrificial, we see the agape love that Christ demonstrated at the cross, that He was willing to give Himself up for you and for me. And we're reminded that the Scripture makes it really clear for us. The best known verse in the entire Bible, except for maybe now in the new days, "Judge not lest ye be judged." They like that one better. But most of us in the church, we understand that this is the crux of what we have in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave. And so we're talking about a sacrificial kind of love. Because God, who is eternally self-existent, He didn't need us. He didn't need to create anything, as we talked about in our opening chapters on relationships. God, out of His great love for us, gave His only begotten Son for us, so that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I cannot fathom what it means. In all the religions of the world, the gods of the universe, they demand for us to do something for them. But our God did for us the ultimate. When He came to us and paid the price of our sins, He gave. And the essence of what it means to love is to give. Now, this is the Israeli Museum in Jerusalem, and some of you don't read Greek or Hebrew, but you would recognize this as one of the great attractions in Jerusalem. These giant kind of copper-colored letters of Hebrew, they're Ahaba or Ahava. The B and the V are pronounced differently depending on your accent from that area. It's the simple word love. And when you actually analyze the word, the H and the V in that, or the H and the B, depending on however you say it, they are the essence of the word to give. And so the essence of the Hebrew word, love, is this understanding is love gives. Love gives away something that is possessed by the giver. And so from the very beginning, as we begin to understand the gospel itself, it's God giving to us is the essence of the gospel. What he calls for us to do as we love him back is we give ourselves to him. And as we love others, we give ourselves to them. And so the essence of love is giving. We love by giving ourselves away. That's the biblical understanding of what love is. Love is not some sentimental feeling that you have sitting in a pew or at home. It's not some sentimental thing that you have an emotion or you feel sorry for somebody or whatever. Love is something that you do, you act upon, you give yourself away for somebody else. That's biblical love for what we have here in the scriptures. Real love costs you something. Real love costs you something or it's not love, because the essence is giving. And so what does that mean in our lives on a practical level? Does it mean that we walk around the neighborhood passing out $20 bills? Well, if you got enough money, maybe so. But for most of us and for most of our lives, the way that we love people is we give them our time, we give them our attention, maybe we give them our expertise by helping them with something. Maybe occasionally we give them our money when they have needs. We serve them in some way that we're able to do. It may be that we thank them for some influence they've had on our lives. It might even mean that we give them affection, where we give them a warm hug, or we somehow appreciate them. Love can come in a thousand different ways. It comes in the spur of the moment. It's an impulse where God, I think, prompts us that we could actually step in and give something to somebody that would make a difference in their lives. Because love gives. How do you love somebody that you don't even know is the question that many people ask in our isolated day where we know people on Facebook. We got 2,000 Facebook friends, but we only know 5 real people. And that's where we're at today. How do you love somebody you don't even know? Maybe it's easier than you think. You treat them as infinitely valuable human beings created in the image of God and loved by God. I don't know about you, but I have this ingrained ability to be able to treat people like they're people in my way. Like they're props. Like they might as well be a tree or something. Where they're standing in the way, or they're keeping me from something that I want. This is the way I drive. I have to really confess. I lose my faith. I lose my religion when I drive, because I told my wife I wouldn't say this word this morning, but there's too many idiots on the highway. Sometimes I'm one of the idiots, because occasionally I do things like that. But when I say something like that, or I begin to feel something like that, I'm treating them not as a human being that has infinite value to God. They certainly don't have infinite value to me in that moment. We have to come to understand that the people around us that God calls us to love they have infinite value to God. And as a result, they ought to have infinite value to us. As we begin seeing them not as obstacles and not as idiots and not as people that want things that we don't want them to have or whatever it might look at, but they are people made in the image of God no matter what else it is in their lives. We have to come to the point of understanding that. You saw it in the bulletin. Joy, I know you didn't know this is coming this morning, but even in the newsletter that we sent out this week, one of the things that is absolutely amazing to me, because I feel like when God brought Glenn and Joy to our church, one of the things that they provided for us is an ability to reach out and care for people. And if you read the newsletter, and I want to ask you how many did, because I ask my wife that sometimes, and she goes and reads it then at that point. Oh, I won't ask you that. But in the newsletter, there were a couple of opportunities that you could do something relatively small. Now, I know we're all busy, but it was a matter of spending 2 hours with a couple of kids to be able to take care of it so that a family could go and take care of some things they had to take care of. Those are little opportunities that are great influences in the lives of people. It's the ability to love people in a small way by giving yourself to be able to help them. In November, as we start this opportunity for orphan care, this ministry's kind of in a flux, I think is safe to say, but in many ways, what's happening right now in my mind is the opportunities for more personal touches are growing for us in what this team is beginning to put together. And so you're going to have opportunities to actually express and experience your love in somebody else's life in a way that can make a difference. They are little things that have an impact in the lives of other people as we give ourselves away in small ways that make a difference. That's how we love people that we don't even know. Everything that we need to know about love, if we're trying to understand what this looks like, we can learn from Jesus himself. He says that to us in John 15. My command is this, love each other. And then what's the next word? As. You might say, the example of what I'm telling you is I have loved you. The same love that in which God has given to us through His Son Jesus Christ is the way we are to love people. And it's costly sometimes. I know how costly it is. I can't imagine giving up time anymore. It's easier for me to give money than it is time. Because it's more costly to me, even than money. And many of you are in the same boat. But whatever opportunities God gives us are opportunities to impact people's lives with the love of God. Because you do not have it in you to give them what they need. But God, through you, can give them what they need. It's the joy of being able to love people's lives. That's what it's called when we look at it biblically, the command to love. Now, that leads us into the capacity to love. Notice, Jesus does this in every aspect of his teachings. And don't miss these progressions. He tells us to love the Lord your God. That's the first and greatest commandment. Then, love your neighbor as yourself. It comes in a progression. You and I have nothing to give in a way of real love until we have a love relationship with the Father. When we are in love with God Almighty, and when you and I can express that to Him, then we can begin to give in ways that will impact people. And so there's this capacity to love is dependent upon our relationship with God. Now, how do we know that? Look at some common verses we know. 1 John 4:9, we love because He first loved us. Now, juxtapose that with the verse that comes before it that sounds almost like an opposite, and yet it's not. It's an explanation of this. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That always tripped me up as a young person. And love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Well, there's things in this world that appear to me to look like love. And maybe that's common love in the sense of common grace that we sometimes talk about, and I don't discount that. But ultimately, in our lives as Christians, if love is defined biblically, you and I are giving of ourselves sacrificially. We are outside of our normal behavior. We are doing things for a supernatural reason because we have experienced the love of God. That kind of love is only from God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. And the problem is that, like the cartoon I introduced to you several weeks ago, that really we're better on paper than it is in real life. We know this stuff, we understand the call to love, but most of us are still struggling on how do we live this out. And where are the opportunities? And how do we step in obedience to do this? And how do we see this happen? You see, love comes from God. And the kind of love that we're talking about expressing to people has to first of all be experienced by us as we receive the love of God. This kind of love that Jesus and John are talking about is a supernatural kind of love that is different than anywhere else. It's the kind of love that Jesus prayed that His disciples would be known for, and that people would come into a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ because we knew how to love like that. I think we've forgotten how to love like that. And as a result, we're known more for what we are against than who we are for. We've got to recover our ability to love supernaturally. Most of us know the golden rule as we see it here in this passage. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that sounds hard, doesn't it? But years ago, I preached here at our church that there's a rule that's harder than that. I call it the platinum rule. And it comes from Jesus. And He says in Luke chapter 6:27, it's not just enough to love your neighbor as yourself, but I say to you, listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Now that's supernatural love. And we don't see that very often. And that's why we looked at that video clip today. What was the motivation of that young man? The motivation was the gospel itself. He was praying that she would come to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and find her hope and her forgiveness in that. You see, that is beyond what is normal for us to experience. We can sometimes love our neighbor as ourself, although we, just like the man that comes to Jesus and he wants to now know what his neighbor is because he wants to tighten that up so it excludes other people. And then Jesus, of course, tells the story of the Good Samaritan. That's a wide, your neighbor, according to Jesus' definition, is literally anybody that God brings into your life. And our world can somewhat understand that. But they can't understand Luke 6, loving your enemies as yourself. How close are you? You know, there's a number of indicators in our lives of our spiritual maturity. You can almost look at it as a thermometer on the wall as we compare ourselves to our obedience level with Jesus. Most of us aren't there. And if we get there, it might take us time to get there in situations. And that alone is evidence of the kind of love that we're talking about in these passages of Scripture. You see, Jesus did it for us again. He is that perfect example of the platinum rule. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I like to think of that as we were spitting and yelling and rebelling in His face, just like the crowd was, and yet He still loved them. That's supernatural kind of love that Christ demonstrated for us. That's the kind of love that will reach people that are antagonistic toward God. You're not going to argue very many people into heaven. The only way that you're going to see people respond to the gospel is to love them to Jesus. And in our culture, that it is getting more and more difficult to do, in part because we haven't done our job well. We haven't learned how to love supernaturally. The video that we just saw, listen to these words that he said. I forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. I personally want the best for your life. The best thing would be to give your life to Christ. And then he asked to give her a hug. That's loving your enemies supernaturally. That's why you see that you saw that video literally everywhere, all over the country. Because it's supernatural kind of love that's different than what you and I know and experience day in and day out. Now third, I think we need to deal with some confusion that often comes with this passage of Scripture. There are two commands in Jesus' words. Love God and love your neighbor. Many people want to say there's a third command. What would it be? Love yourself. We've all heard that. And that sounds pretty good up front, but that is not at all what this text says. Grammatically, as you look at this passage, there are literally only two commands in the text. It's a submissive clause. It's an adverbial clause that says how we are to love our neighbor. We are to love them as ourselves. It's not a third command. In fact, a third command makes absolutely no sense, as we're going to talk about here, if we were commanded to love ourselves. I hear people say that all the time. I don't want to say they're off base, because some of those concepts are in Scripture for us, but it certainly doesn't look like this, and it doesn't come out of this text. Nowhere in Scripture, get your little iPhone out and go searching, and you're not going to find anywhere in the Bible where it tells you to love yourself. It is not there. And yet our culture wants to say that it is. It wouldn't even make sense for us to say that we would love ourselves biblically. Think about that for a second. How could we sacrificially love ourselves? How could we give ourselves to ourselves? It doesn't make any sense. It boggles your mind when you try to put it through and make sense out of it. It's because that's not what's here in this passage. Instead, the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Him. That's sacrificial love again. That's biblically defined. The concept of loving yourself is not in this passage of Scripture. Our self is messed up by sin. Is that true? Yeah. The older I get, the more I understand how messed up I am. And so if I were going to love myself, I would be loving something that's so messed up that it would have no meaning whatsoever. I would be loving the selfish and greedy part of me, the self-centered and arrogant part of me, and focused on getting what I want and what I need. It might be for some of us, and all of us, and I have these parts too in me, my inferiority and inadequacy and guilt and shame, my insignificance, my self-criticalness. All of those are aspects of who we are in the broken self. Look at that list. Do you see yourself anywhere in there? Would it make sense to love that about you? It doesn't make sense. That concept is not a biblical concept as we see it. Now, you might be feeling let down here at this point. You'll ultimately not be let down. But we have to understand, biblically speaking, this is not a third command about loving ourselves. I think when Jesus said this, He knows that ordinarily most of us love ourselves. We're going to look out for our own best interest. Is that not right? Now, we can be so broken that sometimes that's not true. And all of us have actually been there sometimes where that's not true. But ordinarily, we know how to take care of number one. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're not going to give so much of ourselves away that we can't make it or do without. We do that quite naturally, even though it's a part of us that's out of control. I love this word, Deepak Ruju, who is Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He said it this way: a self-love that exalts my needs, my desires, and my hopes over God or others is wrong. And he's right. How can we love that about ourselves? It would be to love what is morally immoral and to love what is wrong rather than to love what is right. As we love God and love others, ourself will be healed. Now, I think this is where we really want to go when we say to people, well, he needs to learn how to love himself so that he can love others. No, it's not exactly right. But it is true that as we learn to love God and as we learn to love others, what is broken about us will continue to be healed. And ultimately, more and more and more of our capacity to give ourselves will grow out of what it means to be obedient to God in loving Him and loving others. We may not like who we are. We might feel the burden of our own sinfulness and our failures and our inadequacies. But the answer isn't five easy steps from a Sunday sermon of how you can do this. That's not right. The answer, of course, is found only in Jesus. Again, the source of sacrificial love, the inspiration of sacrificial love, the example of sacrificial love that comes at the cross. The answer is to find our true value and our true identity in Jesus. And incidentally, how much does Jesus love us? He loved us enough to give His total self for us. Every one of us in this room, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've experienced, how deep the cracks are in our lives, you are a person loved by God. You are a person loved intimately by Jesus. no matter what your inadequacies. But you'll never find your healing in trying to protect yourself. You'll only find it in obedience to loving God and then loving others. And the Spirit of God will heal the brokenness inside of each one of us. Healthy self-love is only achieved when we love God and are thus enabled to love others. I try to put this in my mind, and my mind is shot this week, and so I couldn't graphically work this out. But there is a sense in which there's a cycle that takes place here. It's almost like a growing cycle that just ascends. As you and I begin to walk in our love relationship with God, and as we give ourselves away to the people around us, it's like we get closer and closer and closer spiritually to the God that we say that we love. And we find ourselves fulfilled in ways that we could never have imagined. And the broken self that is in us becomes healed. You see, in Christ we find forgiveness of our sins. We find healing for our brokenness. We find hope for the future. We find our value in His love. We find the example of His love. And we find the strength to love even our enemies in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The closer we get to Him, the greater our ability to love. It's the story of love given over the Father. The Bible gives us clarity on this because the reality is we are really messed up. But the truth is God created us with infinite value in His own image. Remember when we looked at that in Genesis? And He loves us in spite of our sinfulness and our brokenness. He offers us forgiveness and healing through Christ. And I love the New Testament because the same word that means saved also means heal in the Greek language. It is exactly the same process. As He saves us, He begins this process of healing in our lives. And so our brokenness is being healed in our relationship with Him, and we have a capacity that's greater over and over to give ourselves away to the people around us and impact them with the love. So you are infinitely valuable and lovable to God, every single one of you in this room today, no matter what baggage you're carrying, no matter what's happened in your life to you or you did, you are infinitely valuable to God. Now finally, the closing part of this is the consequences of this. Romans 13:8, this is Paul, and this has got to be commentary on what Jesus said. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. It's shocking, but Jesus said, if you want to fulfill the entire law, love God, love people. And so Paul puts it this way, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Everything is complete in that love for others, that pinnacle piece that Paul is leading us to. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, we read this, happy is he who keeps the law. And so what is it that is being said here when Jesus, does Jesus know the Old Testament? How well does Jesus know the Old Testament? Yeah, that's right, he's the author. Happy is he who keeps the law. If this is the way that you keep the law, all that you're looking for in this world, that concept of shalom, the peace, of well-being, of healing, all that the Old Testament wraps around what it means to be walking in fellowship with God, happy is he who keeps the law. And so if we do these two things, if we are increasing in our ability to love God and love people, we'll find the joy and the fulfillment that we ultimately long for, that we thought we could only get by protecting ourselves and not giving too much of ourselves away. Jesus amazingly tells us that the way of life is to love God and to love people. This is out of psychology today, but there's so many of these studies out there today that are basically telling us what we should already know as believers. One of our greatest needs is to be loved. But the research is also showing us that we have a parallel need, which is to love and care for others. And together, in the satisfaction of these two needs, they determine our level of happiness. The way of love is the way to joy and peace. The way to love is to experience the healing that God offers to us. The consequence of learning to love is that it also helps you. And ultimately, it brings you to the point of happiness. St. Francis of Assisi, in that famous prayer, he says, "For it is in giving that we receive." Jesus knew that. That's why he said it the way that he did. Love God, love people, and be happy. Pretty easy equation, and a biblical one too. Rochelle Lohman tells of having her daughter in the car and driving up to one of these intersections that could have been right here in Rochester, and seeing the guy sitting over on the side of the road with a sign saying, "Poor, any help appreciated." And his daughter, her daughter, she watched her daughter looked over at him, and she finally said to her mom, couldn't we help him? He looks like he really needs some help. And so the daughter grabbed the $1 bill and gave it to the mom. What's a mom going to do in that situation? So she pulls up and she gives the dollar bill away. No big deal. You know, for most of us, not a big deal at all to give a dollar away. And then as she drove off, she looked over at her daughter, and this is what she said. She was beaming with happiness. Beaming with happiness. That's what happens when we give ourselves away. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are messed up. Somehow or another, we think our joy will come to us by holding on to the things that we have, holding on to ourselves, never risking it, never giving ourselves away. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that when we look at your word, you tell us there's a different way than that. Your son modeled it for us in every aspect of who he is, in his coming, in his giving himself at the cross, in his teaching of us. He showed us, Father, that there's a way to life, and it's not the obvious way. It's your way. Lord, teach us to be people of love, that love well the people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.